All right, church, if you guys want to make your way back in here. I think we still have some out there, so I'm just going to give them a second here. Has everybody said hi to your neighbor? Did you guys say hi to your neighbor? Be honest. Who has said hi to their neighbor today? There's like 1/20th of you. That's terrible. Say hi to your neighbor. So right now, we're waiting for people to come in. Say hi. Hi, neighbor. There you go. Good. Don't do what Brandon did. That's just awkward. You'll probably scare your neighbor away. Hey, really quick, is this computer screen blocking anybody's view right here? No, you're okay? You're all good? Okay. Well, if we can, we're going to pull up my second slide that says Happy Mother's Day. Can we pull that up? You guys, this is really sad. You have no idea how pathetically long I spent on this one slide. And you look at that and you're like, what? Like, it looks like a fifth grader did that. Fifth grader probably could do a better job than that. I had to find the right font, the right color. I tried to find something that was kind of sensitive for Mother's Day. So Happy Mother's Day. I probably spent 15 minutes pathetically so into that slide. So that, I know. I'm not computer talented. Well, again, welcome. We'll go back to the first slide. We're going to actually be talking about serving today, right? You guys always love to hear these messages about serving. They're kind of the let's guilt you into serving at church sort of messages, right? Hidden meaning. No, I'm just kidding. What we're actually going to be talking about today is serving in everyday life, okay? So serving in our homes, serving with our families, serving in our workplaces, and kind of what is the example of serving from a biblical context? And also, what are some examples in the Bible besides just Jesus that gives us this idea of serving? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But before we do, if you're new here, I usually like to start off my sermons with a joke or with most of the time an embarrassing story about myself. You're going to get both today, but the embarrassing story is going to come into the actual sermon. So I heard this joke, and this is from Pastor Mike Perkinson at Crossroads Church, and I hope he listens to this sermon later, because he's kind of my mentor. He's a mature, what I honestly view as a mature Christian man, like somebody who I want to be more like. He leads an incredible church called Crossroads Church up in Big Fork, and he's come down, and he's actually preached here before. He's mentoring me through this process called Pastors in Training. He told this joke the other day, and I thought, if he can tell this joke to his church, and he is so much wiser and more mature than me, this is perfectly appropriate for church then, right? So I'm stealing this joke from him. So the joke goes, there was an elderly couple who was in church, and the sermon, the pastor was really long-winded. The sermon was getting really long, and the elderly lady wrote something down on a piece of paper, and she handed it to her husband. Her husband unfolds the piece of paper, and he reads it, and it reads, "Honey, I just silently passed gas. What should I do?" So he pulls out a piece of paper and writes down on it and hands it back to her. She unfolds it and reads it, and it says, "Honey, you need to put a new battery in your hearing aid." Oh, did you get it? It wasn't silent, guys. She didn't pass gas silently. That's the funny part. So, oh, there we go. Okay, that's kind of the response that I got when I told my wife that. She's like, what? Oh, okay. All right. So Mother's Day, guys, we're talking about serving today. And I don't know about you, but mothers, to me, epitomize what it means to serve in many, many ways. So you think about it, I was just kind of coming up with a list of things. This is not all-inclusive by any means, but things that mothers do in the way that they serve us, right? So those of us who have mothers, or those of you who have been mothers, you give life through pregnancy. That was kind of like the very first thing I think about moms do. They sacrifice their bodies, right? Like any woman who's gone through pregnancy, it's a body sacrifice. Can I get some amens? No? Okay. There's some amens there. So they sacrifice their bodies. They wipe butts. They wipe noses. They place Band-Aids on. They perform first aid. They are there for emotional support. They are our best friends, our worst enemies at times. They educate us. They lead us. They work. They are selfless, and mothers are amazing, right? Amen? Yeah. That's to get you riled up about mothers, okay? So I want to give you guys, here comes the embarrassing example, the example of serving in my own family that recently happened. And, you know, men's version of serving and women's version of serving, I think, are often different things, like up here, right? So men think of serving as like, I'm going to do something like, we're going to clean the garage because that's going to serve my family, okay? So obviously there's different kind of contexts in serving from a man's mind versus a woman's mind, but here's the example. So we recently went on this trip to San Diego, okay? I know you guys still hate me from the tan thing, but we went on this trip, and, you know, traveling with kids, for those of you who have traveled with kids on the airlines, it can be good, but more often than not, it's kind of a nightmare, right? Like anybody, yes, experience, right? Real-world experience traveling with kids. So I have a 3 and a 5-year-old, and they're pretty good. They're at the iPad age, I call it, where you can just hand them the iPad and be like, you're happy, okay? But that only lasts for so long. Every parent knows that there's like a 2.5-hour time frame, or maybe it's this, that. I just feel like that's the time frame where they start to lose it, even with their iPads, right? They start to just freak out. So trip's going good. We had to get up at like 3:30 in the morning, though, catch this flight out of Kalispell and go to Seattle. And we got to Seattle 7 a.m. really early in the morning. We had like 45 minutes to get on our next flight, so it was kind of a rush thing. So we get on this plane, and they have this weird thing in Seattle where they actually have part of the terminals closed. They have to bus you out. It's like a 20-minute bus ride, actually, oddly, out to your plane. And then they unload you off this bus, and then you get up onto your plane. It's kind of strange. It's a weird thing. It's not like what you traditionally think about. So we get on the airplane, and it takes longer than what you would normally expect, and they say it's more efficient, but it's not. And you get on the airplane, and we have 3 seats up in front of us that basically my wife and our 2 children, and then I'm in the back. And I volunteered. I was like, honey, do you want me to sit with the kids, you know, on this flight? It's the longer flight. It's 2.5 hours. And she looks at me, and it was kind of like, yes, I do, but no, because I'm better with the kids than you are. Okay? So has anybody ever got that look? So I got that look, and I was like, sure, yeah, that's probably true. You know, that's a good point. So you sit up front with the kids, okay? I'll be 7 rows behind you, okay? So I sit down, and, like, I'm in this party group. There's this group of people who are going to San Diego to, like, go party for the weekend. They're super fun. We're talking. You know, the plane hasn't even moved yet, and I'm already having a pretty good time on this flight. Meanwhile, 6-7 rows up in front of me, I see hands going up in the air. I see my child, like, peeking over the seat, looking behind, you know, waving at me and stuff. And, like, I totally, instead of just being, like, turn around, I'm just like, hi. So my wife's up front, and they start backing out the plane. And all of a sudden, you hear this urch, this kind of lurch, okay? And they were using I don't know what the card is that they back up the planes with, but whatever it's called. And the pilot gets on, and he's like, oh, there appears to be some kind of problem with the landing gear. And you're like, what? So we sit there for literally probably an hour, and you know how airlines, they don't have to tell you anything. Like, they could just make you sit on the airplane as long as you want, right? So we're sitting there, and then the pilot gets on, and he's like, well, it appears that the ground crew over-torqued the front wheel. I'm like, what does that mean? So they bent the wheel past the maximum torque that you could bend it, right? So some idiot on the ground crew, is how I felt at the time, bent this wheel. And then the pilot's like, well, we're going to try to fix it with everybody on the plane. So I'm like, wait a second. You're going to fix the front wheel of the airplane with 150 people on it. Like, and then we're going to be the first test pilot group for this new wheel? Like, that doesn't sound good. So, guys, we're on the ground, 2.5, going on 3 hours, and my kids are losing it, 6-7 seats up in front of me. My wife is snacks. You know, we've already gone through the whole snack bag in 2.5 hours. It's gone. Kids are losing it. They're starting to freak out. And they're smart. Airlines are smart. They, like, pack all the kids together. If you've ever noticed that, they, like, put the kids section. So there's not just my kids, but there's other kids freaking out around them. Meantime, I'm 6-7 rows back. They're giving out free food and stuff. I'm having a pretty good time, okay? We get off the plane. It gets unloaded. Thank goodness there's another plane that they can load us on that actually is the exact same one. So we go to get on this plane. We make it to San Diego finally after about 6 hours of being on an airplane, which should have been about a 2-hour flight, right? So my wife served me and our children exceedingly well that day, right? And she does this all the time. I mean, there was like no question to it. And I even asked her, like, when we got on the second plane, you want me to switch seats? Thinking for sure she's going to take that offer. Nope. She just was like, I got this, okay? So my wife did an amazing job. So we get back from this trip, and I don't know about you guys out there, but my yard is something kind of a point of pride, like something I really like. We get back from this trip, and apparently, like, I don't know what happened, but things grew like crazy in about a week and a half. And I get back, and the grass is like 1.5 feet off the ground, right? It's ridiculous in my yard. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to serve my family and mow this grass to make my house look better for my kids, okay, and for my wife, so they can have a place to play and appreciate it. So this is in my mind. Meanwhile, my kids are exhausted from the trip, and my wife's really like, hey, would you help me put the kids to bed? I'm like, no, I got to go outside and mow the lawn, okay? So it's like 8 o'clock at night, and I'm out mowing the lawn, and my poor wife is, again, once again, serving and doing this, right? So this is what I get. So I think that I'm doing a favor for my family. I got a weed whacker that's going about 30,000 RPMs, okay? And I have two very large dogs with, you know what, that hasn't been picked up in 6 months, hidden in the weeds, okay? Put those two things together, all right? So I instantly feel this all the way up my face. Thank goodness I have goggles. And yeah, so you can imagine what happened. Dog excrement is what I got, and my own self-serving got me what I deserved, is my point. So anyways, just a little simple example to start about serving. Serving can be a good thing. Serving can be something that's self-serving, and we're going to talk about that more. So today, again, with the idea that it's Mother's Day and the idea that we recognize and we thank our mothers and the mothers of our children, I want to take some time again to further explore some biblical examples of teaching and serving in the Bible. And these include the story of Mary, Jesus' mother, along with some things we can learn and take home and apply to our lives. So we're going to go to the third slide now. So this is the overview of what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about what does it mean to biblically serve? Like, how do we define that? We're going to talk about what does or why we are called to serve. We're going to talk about common reasons that we don't serve. Okay. We're also going to talk about biblical examples of serving. And we're going to talk about unhealthy versus healthy serving characteristics. And I'm going to do this in under 20 minutes, I hope. So thank goodness, right? All right, so let's go ahead and we're going to jump into defining serving. So if we go to the next slide here. So I just literally Googled serving, right? That's what we all do. All good pastors Google. And I found the Webster's definition, which says performing duties or services for another person. Makes sense. And then the sub-definitions were to furnish or supply something needed or desired. And then the other one was to treat or act towards someone in a specific way. Like, i.e., he served me, okay? And then I started thinking about the biblical definition. Well, if you open your Bible and you look up serving, there's not like, this is serving, okay? This is the biblical definition. So I really tried to think about this from the standpoint of what does biblical values of serving mean? Meaning, what is the example of Jesus and the way he served? What are the examples of other characters in the Bible and the way they served? And how do we come up with kind of a definition that's somewhat all-inclusive? I'm not saying this is perfect. And again, this is my biblical definition, not saying it's yours. It's to place another's needs, wants, or desires above your own. Pretty simple, right? Does anybody not agree with that? You're not going to say it anyways because you don't have the microphone and you're not on stage. So even if you do disagree with it, that's okay. But I was just thinking about it. You know, serving is really putting somebody else's needs, wants, or desires, again, above your own. It's hard to do, right? Can we get some amens that serving's hard to do? Yes, okay. I'm not the only one. So let's go to why is serving important, or kind of the basis of serving, the next slide here. So when we look at that, the basis of serving is three things that really we see in Jesus. And again, we're going to dive into these a little bit more. But the first thing is that if you look at the Gospels, you examine Jesus's ministry life, the time that he was actually doing ministry, he never had somebody come to him who had a need or a want or desire, something that they physically had wrong with them, for instance, something that needed to be healed. And he never said, you know what, guys, I'm off today. I'm really kind of tired. I'm not going to serve you and help you out today, okay? We never see that. You always see Jesus being willing to serve, right? That's an amazing thing, and it's an example that we get in the Gospels. I'm not saying Jesus went out to these people to serve them. I'm saying they came to him, or he was passing by them and they noticed that he was there and wanted to be healed. Okay, that's the majority of the serving examples in the Gospel are healings. The second thing is Jesus serving his disciples, and we see this in the example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and we're going to talk about that more, so I'm going to just braze over that right now. And then the last thing is Jesus serving us all in dying on the cross for our sins, right? Agreed? So Jesus is the epitome example of serving. Now, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we are to become more like Jesus, right? That's our goal. Our heart is to become more like him, to want to be and do and experience everything that he did. I'm not saying we do that well, but that is our goal as disciples of him. So that's really our basis. So why do we serve? Okay, outside of just Jesus giving us that example. So this is the next slide. It's number one, life-giving. What does that mean? So if you guys think about life-giving, think about life-giving being something that is joyful, something that brings happiness to your heart, something that fills you with goodness, that makes you just like, man, I just love it. And what's funny is I was thinking about the example of serving. Have you ever heard somebody who's like, you know, I just really hated helping out that person. It was terrible. You know, that single mom who just needed her yard mowed, gosh, I really just wish I wouldn't have done that, right? You never hear people say that. Man, that food pantry, it was terrible working there. I just left there feeling, you know, just like I wasted my time. Do you ever hear people say that? No, you don't hear people say that, because serving is life-giving, meaning it fills us with life. The second thing is it allows us, just as Jesus did with his disciples, to show love to others, right? So that's something where if we serve them, it's one thing to say, hey, I love you. I am in love with you, or I love you and I care about you. It's a whole nother thing to get down on your hands and feet and actually serve that person, right? So it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. But it allows us, again, to show love to another. The third thing is it teaches us value in looking outside of ourselves, meaning that if we spend a life that is empty of serving, we're not only missing out on the amazing gift that God has for us in serving, but we're also missing out on looking outside of our lives, meaning that's a really lonely, really sad life if you're always self-focused and you're never looking outside of yourself. And the biggest reason, we'll go to the next slide, we were designed to serve. We were designed to serve. You guys hear God's word. We were created in the image of God. We were created in his image. That's amazing, which means that the DNA of who God made us to be is to serve, right? Look at Jesus. Jesus was God. He was fully man, fully God. We talked about that over Easter. But it's so amazing because he is the epitome. He is the example, and he is the DNA of God. So are we. We are the image of God. And in turn, we are called to serve. It's not something like that's not in us. I think some of us maybe feel like, I don't have that gene in me. You know, I'm not genetically made to serve. You see some people where it's just like, wow, they do. That just freely comes from them. And what I would tell you is that we all have it in us. We may not know what it is that we are called to serve in, though. So that's something we're going to explore here in a minute. So that all being said, even though those are all good reasons why we are to serve, it doesn't come naturally to most of us. Can I get a little church honesty? Anybody? Nope. There's like this. Please nobody see me that I don't want to serve, okay? It's like a bunch of T-Rexes out there, okay? So let's go to that. Let's go to why don't we serve, right? So let's go ahead and we'll jump to the next slide. So I asked our men's group the other day, because we were kind of going through this, and really what I do is I take our men's group a lot of times and I use them as like a discussion group or a kind of a polling group to kind of ask, you know, like, why are these things going on? I use them before sermons a lot of times, and that sounds good. I use our men's group. They don't mean anything to me. I just use them, okay? But realistically, they came up with a couple really good reasons why we don't serve. And this is not just as Christians, this is just in real life, okay? So we don't serve a lot of times, and the number one reason that I got from this group was time. You guys hear that? Time. They may agree, time, like they're busy all the time, and it's hard to want to serve because you're so busy. Moms, you know this best, okay? You wake up in the morning, let's say 6:30 a.m., you make breakfast, you rush the kids off to school, you go to work all day, you pick them up at 3:30, you take them to soccer practice, track practice, gymnastics, whatever they happen to have. You get home, you got to make dinner, you make dinner, the kids eat, they're crabby, they're freaking out, you try to read them a bedtime story, get them ready for bed. You finally put them to bed, 8:39, they come out of the room like three or four times, and you're just like, go to bed, I don't care if it's light outside, parents, you know what I mean? And then maybe if you're lucky, you get 30 to 60 minutes to yourself, right? Does that ring true to anybody else in here? Like, yep, I've been a parent. So time, guys, time is one of those things. And when you're exhausted, it's really, really difficult to really want to serve other people. So that really brings up the idea that we, because we are called to be like Jesus, we're called to serve like Jesus, we need to think about our time. Meaning we need to be good stewards of our time. We need to be good managers of our time. And we need to build in margin. So that way serving doesn't become a burden. It becomes a joy. And we have the time to actually do it, right? So the second reason that we came up with, or the men's group came up with, was fear. It sounds kind of weird. Fear. Like that kind of fear, okay? Being afraid of children fear, perhaps. But really what I mean about fear is this fear of maybe being stuck serving in a position or a role that you don't feel comfortable in or you have no idea what you're doing in, okay? So here's the example. I volunteered for kids ministry, not me, I'm just saying, because I thought it would be fun. Turns out I actually hate kids. But now they keep asking me to help, and I feel like I have to, right? So I'm sure some of you are like, yeah, that's true. Yep, that's me. So, but you get my point, is that there's sometimes a fear, and this is actually something that I think Satan can totally latch onto and make us afraid to serve. This is actually one of his greatest tools, I think, in keeping us from serving, is he makes us afraid. He brings an irrational fear to what we're doing. And then sometimes there's legit fear, like maybe you do hate kids or you're not good with them and you shouldn't be in kids ministry, okay? So it's this fear of being stuck in a role, or maybe that you're unqualified to do it, or just simply something that you don't like to do. The third thing, selfishness. This is my big one. Anybody? Selfishness? There's like four who are not lying. The rest of you are all lying, okay? Selfishness, guys. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, right? Like, does that ring true to anyone? Like, I think that that is, unfortunately, but that's the truth in the human nature that we are born with. We are born in sin. We are innately selfish, and that is something that is an incredibly difficult challenge for us to overcome. Selfishness, right? I'm so excited to do what I want to do that I don't even bother me with that, okay? Ring a bell? Yes? Okay, there's one person in the back. Okay. All right, so this really boils down to my fourth and my last favorite reason, and I didn't put four on it, I don't know why, but the idea that somebody else should do it, right? That's like the fourth reason why we don't serve. Somebody else should do it, Mike. Like, I'm really busy, I got an important job. Somebody else should be there on Saturday nights cleaning the church. Somebody else should do that job at my job because that's remedial for me. We always think about this. I caught myself this last week doing this at work. I needed something done, and I thought, well, why should I have to go do that? I got an important job. That makes me sound really self-centered and pretentious, and it was. Like that, but that was the thought process that was actually going through my head at the time. It's self-convicting when I really looked back on it and thought about it. I thought I was more important, and that job was under me, okay? So none of us as Christians should think that way. None of us should be so high and mighty that we are not willing, like Jesus did, to get down on our hands and feet and actually wash our disciples' feet, so to speak. So this all being said, these are the why we don't serve. So now that you feel guilty and you're like, why did I come today, darn it? We're going to jump into two scriptural examples. The first is from Luke 1, 26 through 38. This is the NIV example, and this is going to be up on the screen, you guys. I'm going to read this to you. And this is where Mary is actually being encountered by the angel Gabriel. Okay? So this reads, starting in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary, greatly troubled, probably because there was an angel right there, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary replies, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Hear that? No word from God will ever fail. Mary replies, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The angel then answered, So basically when we read this, this is something that should strike you. And why should this strike you? Well, number one, it's kind of a strange story. So you have Mary, this young peasant woman, maybe age 12 to 14, we've talked about this before, totally unqualified. Like if you go by the world standards, you would not probably pick a poor peasant girl to be the mother of the Son of God, right? Like that just doesn't fit. I think we all kind of understand that. Maybe we talked about it a lot at Christmas. But the idea was, is that God didn't necessarily look at Mary because of her qualifications. He looked at Mary because of her heart. You get that? Like, God wasn't looking at her from the outside. He wasn't saying, you know, here's this young girl who knows nothing about life, who has zero experience, who's not even married. Like, he didn't look at her from that. He looked at, like, what was the willingness of her heart to serve? That's why Mary was chosen. So if we look at this, the first take-home truth here, and we read this story about Mary, is that God, guys, is looking for a willing heart, not a qualified one. Right? Isn't that incredible? That's what makes me have hope. I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to be up here by world standards, right? I don't have a divinity degree. I don't have any of that kind of background. But when God calls you into something and you genuinely obey him in obedience, he will bless that. He will. And that's guaranteed. Mary was blessed by the creator of the universe to carry his son because she had the right heart, right? So that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a willingness to serve, not a qualification to serve. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into John 13, 1 through 17. This is the second biblical example and the last one that I want to use to teach you guys a little bit more about serving today. And this is the famous one that I think many of us know. This is about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Starting in verse 1, chapter 13 in John, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, his disciples, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then the Lord, Simon Peter, replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head.' Jesus answered in verse 10, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean.' Verse 12, 'When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'"
Wow.
Anybody else? Wow.
Wow.
Okay. Maybe it's just because I read that. And what's funny, guys, is I think most of us have heard this example. But really what I want to do is give you this physical picture. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, okay? I feel weird getting down on my knees on the stage, but I'm doing this for the example, okay? Here's Jesus, the Son of God, okay? The Son of the Creator of the universe. And he's got these guys here who are just normal, everyday guys. And he, as the creator, and they know that he is Lord. They know that he is the creator of the universe. And he gets down on his knees, puts a robe around his waist, pours water into a basin, and then he proceeds to wash each of his disciples' feet. Do you guys get that? Like, the creator of the universe is not the person who you would think would be washing your dirty feet. This example is not only the example of what it means to be humble, to show humility. It's the example that we as Christians are called to do in our everyday life and in every interaction that we have. Really hard. But the real key thing here is that Jesus didn't just say to his disciples, "I love you." He showed them that he loved them. And he showed them through his service to them. right? That's amazing, guys. That is so amazing. And the take-home truth here, go to the next slide, is that we are called to serve out of love, just as Jesus did, right? That's hard. That's hard to do, but that's the thing that Jesus was exemplifying to them. He was serving them out of love, and he said, do this to one another, meaning he wasn't just saying this is just for your guys' benefit right here. He's saying this is the example I want you to go and do. If you guys think about it, a king or the creator of the universe is not the person or the entity that you would think would get down on their hands and knees and take the lowly position of a servant and wash some dirty feet. He was not afraid to get dirty, to get down on his hands and feet to serve them, right? The second truth here, which is take-home truth number three, is that serving is a choice that requires action. What do I mean by that? Again, Jesus didn't just say to his disciples, hey guys, I love you, serve one another, okay? He showed them by a physical action what that meant, right? How many times do we say, you know what, I serve people. I tell them all the time, like, I'll serve you, I'll help you. How many times do we actually put action to those words, right? It should be convicting, it is convicting, but it's the example that Jesus gave that we are to, number one, serve out of love, number two, serve with action, right? So when we break down these two examples, the example of Mary, this brings us to our overarching truth, the next slide. This is the take-home thing. This is really what this message boils down to. If you don't take anything else home from this, take this home. The example of Mary, the example of Jesus that we just read, says that serving requires love and willingness. That's it. Like, there's nothing else more. You can list all these different action steps to take and those things. Serving requires love and willingness, guys. That is it. And that's so amazing. The good news about that is that if you have love in your heart because Christ so loved you that he died on the cross for you, we are to love one another. And if we are willing, meaning just being willing to be used, you don't have to be qualified, just like Mary wasn't qualified. We don't have to have the right credentials or the right external appearance. We just have to have a willingness in our hearts to be used by God, right? And he will open those doors for us, and he will bless that. So let's take a look here really quick in closing. What is unhealthy serving then versus healthy serving look at? So we kind of went through what was the definition of serving. We looked at why we should serve. We looked at what are some of the common reasons we don't serve. And then we just looked at some biblical examples briefly. So with that all being said, what does unhealthy serving look like? So we're going to go to this. Number one, it's self-focused or self-serving. Going out to mow my lawn at 8 o'clock at night because selfishly I'm weird like a lot of guys and I just have this pride in my yard, that was not really serving my family. That was me doing something that made me feel good, and realistically my wife was asking me to go help her with the kids, okay? So it's self-serving. We all know this. This is the self-focused, self-serving person. The other example I had, when I was in high school, I did this service project that helped one of our local nursing homes, okay? And I didn't do it because I wanted to help those people. I did it because it looked good on my college resume, okay? Just being honest, this was me at 17 years old, right? So I was self-focused. It was a self-serving thing. That was an unhealthy mode of serving. The second thing is if you do it out of obligation. So if you serve out of obligation because you feel like you have to serve, you, number one, are not God-honoring in that at all. Number two, you're not doing anybody any favors, including yourself, right? So if you're here serving and you're doing it out of obligation, don't serve. I'd rather you not serve in the church if you're doing it out of obligation. The same goes in life. If you're doing something out there where you're going, you know what? I just have to do this. I just feel obligated to do it. It's probably not life-giving to you. And it's, again, not God-honoring. The third thing, if it feels burdensome, it creates resentment. I was thinking of this at the 10%, 90%. For example, and I don't mean these to all be church examples, but 10% of people do 90% of the work in the church, right? So, and what happens to those 10% of people ultimately is it starts to feel like a burden. It starts to feel like something on their shoulders all the time. And what that does is it allows Satan a foothold in your heart and it creates resentment. Meaning eventually, there's very few people that I see, but eventually most of these people who are wholeheartedly serving, eventually it starts to wear on them. And it can create resentment, which in turn can be a foothold for Satan. So that's unhealthy serving. So let's look at healthy serving now. And again, this aligns with Jesus's and Mary's example. So first of all, as we talked about, it's done out of a heart of love. Like when you serve, it should be because I want to serve. I love these people. I love of what I'm doing. Okay? So it's done out of a heart of love. Number two, out of willingness. It shouldn't be forced. If somebody's holding your arm behind your back, making you serve, or holding it over you, like, yeah, you weren't here cleaning last night, were you? You should have been. Okay? If they're doing that to you, that's not good, number one, on their part. Number two, though, if it's making you feel out of obligation, it's not right. So it should be done with a heart of willingness. Number three, it should be life-giving that should fill you with joy. So I see Stacy Centelli. You guys know Stacy. She's an amazing singer. I see her up on stage. Yeah, absolutely clap for her. I see her up on stage, and what do you notice about her? She's happy. She's got a big, huge smile on her face, and she's singing passionately. I see Roxy McDermott back in kids ministry doing that. I see Nick back there behind the sound screen doing those things. I see Brandon when he's doing his tech stuff, which I don't even know how to describe it necessarily. But my point is that we have all these amazing people, and the list can go on. When you see them serving, guys, okay, it fills them with joy. They're not like, man, singing today sucks. I hate this. Okay? Maybe they are, but they're at least not showing it on stage. They're genuinely filled with joy when they're doing it. Okay? And that goes hand in hand with the fourth point, is that it's easy to do. It's not burdensome. When you're working within your giftings, man, it is easy to do. The burden is light. And that's what we're created to do. So we see these things, and again, this is not an all-inclusive, but the reality is, again, if we go back to Jesus and Mary's example, it's done with love, a heart of love, and a heart of willingness, and that's really what it is. So last slide here is I kind of tried to think about how can you guys take some tangibility to this and apply it to your lives. So serving done right is a balance of time. I think that's true. If we don't have time, like I mentioned before, if we're not good stewards over time, we don't manage it well, we can have the best intentions, but it's just not going to happen. So managing your time right, working within your God-given gifts, that's a really important thing. If you're, again, in kids ministry and you hate kids, don't work there, okay? If you're at a job where you're in a service type area and you hate what you're doing, probably not the right job for you, okay? But working within your God-given gifts is critical. It should feel life-giving. It should be enjoyable, so to speak. And it should make you want to keep coming back to do it, right? Amens? No? Okay. So the big picture here, and the thing that I really felt challenged by, including like just in my own world, we're maybe looking at this and kind of thinking about, all right, well, what are the barriers? What are the things that are keeping each and every one of us from serving? It's going to be different for different people. Maybe it's time management. Maybe it's the fact that you just really feel like you haven't found your gifting, right? Whatever it is, what I want to challenge you guys to do, and what I'm going to do in a moment, we're going to pray over everybody. I want you to be thinking this week and kind of just self-examining, asking God to reveal to you what are the areas that you need to let go and allow him to maybe step into your heart in regards to serving, not just in the church, just in life. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe what are the giftings that you just have never discovered that you need to discover? And just asking God. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your heads for a second. We're going to praise. I'm going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to pray first of all, guys, over you in the sense that I think there's I think that all of us have barriers that we're encountering. And I want to pray that right now in this moment that we just ask God to intervene and help us to see what those barriers are, see how we can better serve him. And then the worship team is going to play, and then we're going to close in communion after that. So let's go ahead and pray over everybody. Father God, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your example, Jesus, Lord, that you sent him to show us what serving looks like. Thank you for the fact that in Mary, you give us the example of a willing heart, Lord, that we don't have to be qualified, that we don't have to be perfect, Lord, that we can just be used by you if we are willing. We ask, Lord, that you would just help to remove any barriers, whatever those barriers are in our life, Lord, whether it's time or stress or selfishness or just not even maybe knowing right where we're supposed to serve, that you would just this week, Lord, specifically with a hand over this congregation, help us to recognize what those barriers are, help us to remove them so we can serve you and those around us in love and with a willing heart. We praise you, Father. We love you so much. We worship you in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and stand. We're actually going to close with the last worship song, and then we're going to close with communion after that. So if everybody go ahead and stand.